Those who remain will turn to Luke chapter 15. This will be the first of what will probably be three messages on the parable of the prodigal or lost son. From Luke 15, we will get probably to about verse 17 or 18. The parable of the prodigal son, the lost son, is among the most admired and instructive and moving of all of Jesus's parables. Remember, this is the third parable in a string of three that Jesus has given in response to the first two verses of chapter 15, where we read that the tax collectors and sinners were drawing near to hear him. And the Pharisees and the scribes grumbled, saying, "This man receives sinners and eats with them." So in response to the grumbling, in response to the criticism of Jesus socializing and teaching these tax collectors and sinners, Jesus tells the parable of the lost sheep, the parable of the lost coin, and now the parable of the lost son. They have a number of things in common. All of them are meant to explain the outlook or the attitude that Jesus has toward these moral and religious and social outcasts. So he's explaining his attitude, and he's explaining that his attitude is shared by heaven. And so he repeats in verse 7 and again in verse 10 that there is joy in heaven over one sinner who repents. And that the Pharisees then ought to be joining with him in this outreach to the outcasts and rejoicing when they are brought into the kingdom of God, when these lost individuals are sound. There is a difference between this parable and the others, however, a rather significant issue. And that is that the father, who is the primary character that corresponds to the shepherd and to the woman in the searching, the father is not searching. The father is waiting. And the effect of this is to shift the attention from the father to the prodigal. Prodigal means recklessly wasteful. And so the human side is being emphasized in the telling of the third parable. The lostness of the lost one is being given emphasis that was not being given to the lost coin and to the lost sheep. So the parable then progresses from the prodigal and the human side of lostness to the father who is rejoicing, as did the shepherd and the woman in the finding of their lost items. And then it shifts again to the elder brother, where again it is explained that there is rejoicing. He, Jesus, explaining his mission. He is pursuing the lost. And heaven is in agreement with that mission, rejoicing when one of these lost ones is found. Jesus is highlighting the pardoning love of God for sinners. In the end, for two kinds of sinners. For the younger brother, that is the tax gatherer and the sinner, the degraded sinner, as it were, as well as for the elder brother, who corresponds to the Pharisees and the scribes, the religious and moralistic kind of sinner. So for today, we're going to zero in on the lost son. Let's begin at verse 11, where we read, "There was a man who had two sons, and the younger of them said to his father, 'Father, give me the share of property that is coming to me.' And he divided his property between them." What the younger son is doing here is something that would have been permitted in New Testament times, but it was considered as shameful. What he is doing is he is abandoning his responsibility for his father. And it implies a rejection of the family. One of the commentators even brings out that it is such a rejection of the family that it is as though he was saying to his father, "I wish you were dead. to demand the inheritance now is even to say all of that. You might be reminded of the two brothers in Beverly Hills who were so eager for their inheritance that they murdered their mother and their father. Ultimately, they were convicted. But it's that kind of outlook that would have been characteristic of the ancient world at this time. To demand the inheritance now is to say that I wish my father were dead so that I could have my wealth. Then in verse 13, it says, not many days later, the younger brother gathered all he had and took a journey into a far country. And there he squandered his property in reckless living. So he sells his property for the sake of liquidity, takes the cash. Selling the property, by the way, would have heightened the shame that he was bringing on the family, disposing of family property. He gathers what he has and he leaves. Now, in the modern Western world, this would not have been a particular problem. It would be of no consequence. This happens all the time. Children take what is theirs. They move into the city to pursue their careers, to pursue their purposes in life. And we think nothing of it. There may be heartbreak at the separation from loved ones, but it's not an act of disloyalty, as it were. It's not as though one were doing something wrong. But that's not the way that it was in the ancient world. In a traditional society, even in traditional societies today, the behavior, the response of the father to this is unimaginable. In a traditional society, what the father should be doing is beating his son and then disowning him for the shameful behavior, for the disgrace that he is bringing upon the family. That the father divides the wealth and then sits by and says nothing and allows the son to then sell off his property, take the cash and leave, would have been a great disgrace to the whole family. In other words, there is mystery in the father's response from the very beginning. There is a kindness here and a sympathy, as it were, toward the son, as the father does nothing to stop the son. And it says in verse 13 that the son then squandered his wealth, his property, in reckless living. Now, what's Jesus saying here? What's the picture that he's painting? He's providing for us a picture of the tax collectors and the sinners. He is painting a picture of the condition of the degraded sinner about whom the Pharisees and the scribes are expressing such protest. Here is the immoral individual. Here is the irreligious individual, the non-observant individual, the one who doesn't practice religion, the one who is in defiance of God and in rebellion against God. This is how it works. These are the steps that are taken. Number one, the lost son flees from his father. The word gathered there in verse 13, there's a finality to it. He gathered everything, Jesus says. He doesn't leave anything behind, nothing for which to return. It is as though he were leaving, intending never to come back. Now, what would be his motivation for doing so? Well, he finds his father and his father's house too restrictive, too confining, too limiting and boring. He's being suffocated at home. He wants to be independent. He has to get away from all of the restrictions that are being placed upon him, all the expectations that are being placed upon him in the father's house. So he goes to a far country, the implication being he's getting as far away from his father's watching eye as is possible for him to get, where he can be free, where he can be free to choose his friends, where he can be free to experiment, to do what he wants and to be what he wants. and to go where he wants, free from any restrictions. There'll be no more parental cross-examination. No more Sundays in church. No more home by midnight. No more rules. No more chores. And what Jesus is saying, this is the life, this is the outlook, this is the attitude of the lost soul fleeing from God. And of course, it's ridiculous to think that you can flee from God, because you can't. God is omnipotent. God is omniscient. He's all-seeing. He's all-knowing. You're never going to escape from His power. It's all-extensive. He's omnipotent. And yet that's what the lost soul is attempting to do. He wants to flee from the people of God and from church and from the Word of God and from accountability and responsibility. And from the voice of conscience, he wants new friends and he wants a new lifestyle and new habits and even a new language in a foreign country. He wants to be where nobody knows him. And where he can be anonymous. Where he escapes expectations of others. Where he can live this new life without any restrictions. Without any comment. No negative comments from anyone. No disapproval. No one to answer to. The lost soul is fleeing from God, getting as far from Him as he can. Next, Jesus portrays him as sowing the flesh. It says in verse 13, the second half of the verse, that he squandered his property, squandered his wealth, squandered his cash. He wasted his money. He wasted his inheritance on reckless or loose living. This word reckless is indicating that he placed no restraints upon himself. He was just living it up. Life was one constant party, going from pleasure to pleasure, from comfort to comfort, to excitement. Exciting event to exciting event. Spending his wealth as he does so. And Jesus says, look, it's not just that it's sinful, it's a waste. He thinks he's just having fun, sowing his wild oats, as it were. And Jesus is saying he has wasted his time, wasted his money, squandered it. With reckless and futile, foolish and unworthy living. And yet that's all that he wanted to do. That was the whole point. That was the purpose. He wanted to do what he couldn't do at home. And he wanted to do it with abandon. He wanted to hold nothing back. He's got the money. He's got the time. He can gratify every lust. Scratch every itch, satisfy every appetite that he has. So he deprived himself of nothing. This was the life, he said. And he spent everything in the process. To what end? That he squandered his wealth and reaps then what he has sown. Having fulfilled his dream, having lived out his fantasy, where does he then end up? Where then do we find him? Back to verse 13. Not many days later, the younger son gathered all he had and took a journey into a far country. And there he squandered his property in reckless living. And when he had spent everything, a severe famine arose in that country, and he began to be in need. Where does he end up? Well, there's two disasters that strike. Well, number one, he runs out of money. Number two, there's a famine. And then reality strikes. He's got no job. He's spent all of daddy's money. And he has no savings, and he has no family. There's nobody there to rescue him. There's no support for him. But he sure had a good time. Verse 15, so he went and hired himself out to one of the citizens of that country, who sent him into his fields to feed pigs. He becomes, he who was the son of affluence, whose father was a property owner who employed servants, goes to work for a foreigner feeding pigs. Now, it's clear what Jesus is doing here. Jesus is portraying degradation at its worst. He has reached the bottom. One could go no lower than this. The pigs were unclean animals, you understand, to the Jewish people of this era. To eat pork was itself a thing forbidden. To touch unclean animals was to render one unclean. It's not kosher. It's not done. The defilement then disqualifies you from participation in the services of the synagogue or of the temple. A time of cleansing then would necessarily follow. He then is employed feeding pigs. He's in a pigsty, for heaven's sake. That's the point that Jesus is making. Where has all this ended up? His reckless living, his going off into the far country. Where does he end up? He ends up in a pigsty. And if we thought that that he could go no lower than that, verse 16 says, and he was longing to be fed with the pods that the pigs ate, and no one gave him anything. That's a picture of the craving of the soul. It won't be satisfied. There's no satiating the soul. He's craving. He's desiring. And he's not able to fulfill the desires that he has. He has stimulated and opened the door to all of these passions and desires. He has fed them continually. And now there's nothing left with which to feed them. And he is empty and desperate. And no one gave him anything, Jesus says at the end of verse 16. There's no one to help. He is alone in the world. And the Apostle Paul says to us, do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatsoever a man sows, that shall he also reap. That's what Jesus is portraying for us. That verse, by the way, played a very important part in my youth. I would say of my childhood, the most important verse was John 3:16. That had more to do with shaping me. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. Second most important verse came to me when I was in my youth. Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. You will reap what you sow. That's what Jesus is portraying here. For me as a youth, that was a very, very important verse to understand, because it kept me from things. Jesus is fleshing out for us the consequences of our sin, the consequence of riotous living, the consequences of squandering one's wealth with reckless, godless, immoral living. It all looked like fun, didn't it? So exciting, so gratifying, so desirable. Now he's in poverty among the pigs. This is life without the Father. This is life without God. The thrill becomes a tyrant. What was once enjoyable then becomes a form of slavery. You see, the world would want us to believe that there are no consequences. If there's one message, I think, being trumpeted out of the entertainment industry, is that there's no consequences to sin. You just live it up. You just have fun. And there's no reason not to. If you have an itch, you want to scratch it. If you've got an appetite, you want to fill it. This is what the prodigal has done. Then there aren't any consequences. You never see the consequences. Not in popular culture, not from the entertainment industry. What Jesus is doing is he's showing us the consequences. What are the consequences? The consequences are life in the pigsty. The The abusive drinker becomes a drunk. The one experimenting with drugs becomes an addict. The one who's practicing promiscuity gets burned out and becomes a cynic about life. The one who steals becomes a thief. The prodigal, living it up, enjoying the excitement of the world, enjoys it, as the writer to the Hebrews says, for a season. There is pleasure for a season. No denying the pleasure. There is pleasure, but it doesn't last. Eventually, one ends up degraded. Eventually, one ends up in fellowship with swine. This past week, there was yet another celebrity suicide. It's just extraordinary. Looking back over the span of my adult years, the number of people who have had nothing that they lacked, who had everything in terms of what the world has to offer. They had all the money they could ever dream of. They could buy every conceivable consumer item that they could want. They could go on any trip at any time, anywhere. They could purchase for themselves every pleasure and every comfort, leading the life that everybody seems to want to lead. They have it all, and then they commit suicide. At the age of 63. Bradley Delp, who was the lead singer for the rock group Boston, who, by the way, in my opinion, performed the greatest rock and roll song ever performed, More Than a Feeling. I mean, if great and rock and roll is not an oxymoron. Committed suicide at the age of 55. That puts him 4 years younger than I am. Here's another person who had everything, fame, fortune, celebrity, whatever he wants. He had the ability to procure it for himself, living the life. He left a note behind in French, which said, "I am a lonely soul." That's the life of the prodigal. You rebelled against God. You're out there having a good time, huh? Independent, autonomous, answering to no one, doing whatever you want, having all the fun in the world, far out in the far country, away from God, away from the people of God, away from the torments of the Word of God and responsibilities, denying myself no pleasure. And the message of the parable is, life without God does not work. Don't go there. Don't be tempted by that. It doesn't work. It ends up, if you sow the flesh, you will reap destruction. You don't break God's laws. God's laws break you. God's laws correspond to the way life is meant to be lived by those who are made in His image. When those who are made in His image live in defiance of those laws wreak havoc. God's judgments wreak havoc in their lives. And shipwrecked lives are nothing else but the victims of the judgments of God upon ungodliness. Keep fixed in the mind the pigsty. The prodigal represents what sin aims to do. The prodigal represents where we are headed in rebellion against God. We end up in the pigsty. And yet it is with those are the ones with whom Jesus socializes. Those are the ones whom God is seeking. Those are the ones over whom heaven rejoices when they repent. He is not ashamed to associate with those who are dwelling in the mud and in the muck of this world. And then finally, Jesus says that the prodigal comes to his senses. Verse 17, "But when he came to himself, What's the context? The context is the pigsty. So often, this is what it takes. It takes utter deprivation. It takes total futility and complete degradation and despair. God brings us to the end of ourselves. It's not the only path that believers follow, but it's a path that many have followed over the centuries. For many of us, God has to bring us to the end of ourselves. God has to bring us down to the bottom, below which we cannot go. And there we finally break. And Jesus says, when he came to himself, in the New American Standard, when he came to his senses, he will say, I will arise. It's as though he is awakening from this moral slumber and sleep that he was in, where his eyes were glazed over and we couldn't get through to him. All he could think of was the gratifying of his lust, the reckless living. No one could get through. And then one day he woke up and he says, what am I doing to myself? What have I done? Look at where I am. He came to himself and said, how many of my father's hired servants have more than enough bread, but I perish here with hunger. I will arise and go to my father. It took these desperate circumstances and the contrast between the abundance of the Father's house, the provision that is there, even the hired servants, never mind the son, even the hired servants have more than enough. God's house, life with Father, has more than enough to satisfy our hungers. You can draw a line between this and John 6:35, where Jesus says, I am the bread of life. He who comes to me shall not hunger. He who believes in me shall never thirst. He satisfies the hunger. He quenches the thirst of the soul. To go off to the far country is an exercise in futility. To flee from Father is madness. It's insanity. In fact, that's what sin really is. Sin is a form of insanity. You think about it, it's absolutely crazy. There's where the abundance is. There's where the bread is. There's where the satisfaction is. There's where the fullness is. And to flee from that and to think that you can get away from God, the all-seeing, all-knowing, all-powerful judge of heaven and earth, is total insanity. Is it not? So Jesus says, he came to his senses. He woke up one day and realized the foolishness of the path that he had been traveling. Realizes the futility of this flight from God. And realized that's exactly what so many are doing. Fleeing from God, running from God, wanting nothing to do with God. And Jesus is kindly portraying for us where that terminates. Terminates in the muck and mire of the swine, unclean and degraded, and the soul still craving for more, incapable of being satisfied. The itches multiplying, the appetites increasing exponentially, and the world offering nothing by which to satisfy. What am I doing? What have I become? I will arise and go to my Father. Jesus is saying, this is what the tax collectors and the sinners are doing. They are going home to Father. And so, Pharisees and scribes, you ought to be glad about that. And so, you sinners and tax collectors, that's what you should be doing. To the irreligious and the unbelieving, what is necessary? What am I to do? What is Jesus calling me to do? He's calling you. He's calling me to go home to Father. Go home to Father. Wake up. Realize, connect the dots. Examine the trajectory. Realize where this life apart from God will end up. And go home to Father. As we pray together. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but by me. Our Father in heaven, we pray for any lost soul here today, that they might not plunge further into the muck and mire of this world, but that they might arise and return to the Father in Jesus' name. Let them return to the Father and find acceptance and fullness and a warm welcome there. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.